Now, I've been using a, actually, I use three different Bibles, and I told them in my Sunday school class, you've got some of the stuff whenever I'm reading it out of Scripture, it means the same. Well, it's not worded exactly the same because I use a study Bible. I use a King James translation, but I use something that's kind of easier for me to understand, so it may not have some of the longer words that maybe I won't understand whenever I'm reading it. But 1 Peter 4, verse 19, it says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God that created you, for he will never fail you. That's where I'm at now. And when I was laying my testimony out, I started off and I said, you know, I've got to have something that's, you know, I was just rambling, so I kind of broke it down into a timeline of things that really stood out in my life that I can honestly say that has brought me to where I'm standing right here. And I'm just going to start off. My mother and father got divorced at a very young age, which was a great, great thing for my mother, thank God, because my father was a very, very bad person, and he was very, very abusive, very bad. My mother had been in the hospital multiple times over my father, myself included. He was just a very bad person. I was 6 years old, 7 years old at this time. And my brother, his name was Michael, was 2 years younger than me. I think he was 5 at this time. My mother got a divorce. She was a police officer. And of course, my dad got his, what he deserved for the things that he has put my mother through. But that's a different story all around. But my mother had to get away. And she had to make a move, and she was scared. She had married him at a very, very young age, and that's the only person she'd ever knew, and she just really didn't know how to make it, you know. So my mother had to work all the time. We didn't have much at this time, and me at 6 years old, I had to grow up. I had to be a man. I didn't have a chance, and I know you're saying 6 years old, 6, 7 years old. I would get up and take my younger brother to the neighbor's house, which was a mile down the road, and I would fix everything that he needed for the day, his food, and prepare everything for him and have everything ready, and I would take it, and then I would have to go back and walk to school. I had a real rough life, you know, and not a bad life, but a rough life, and I just had to grow up. And I had to be a man. I didn't get to experience a lot of the child life, I reckon. So, and that's okay, but I grew real close to my brother, real close. And he treated me as if I was his dad. And this went on. My mother actually 2-3 years. I think I was 9. I think Michael was 7. She remarried to a wonderful man named Stan, lady. They're still married today, thank God. Been a great man, been a godsend. My mother's got a wonderful life, and she deserves it. And he's really done real well, and I just want to say that. But when he came into my life, you've got to remember, I'd done all these things, and I thought I was kind of like taken up for my mother, and I protected my mother, and I took care of my brother. I was hard to get along with, so, to say the least. Very, very, very hard-headed. I think people that knew me would agree to that. I made rules with my brother before we ever got married before my mom ever married my stepfather. I made rules, and I said, you know, I want to be able to make the rules for him. And that sounds peculiar, but I was the one that grounded my brother. I was the one that pushed him to make honor roll, and I was the one that told him who to seeing who not to see, and I was his overseer, and they allowed me to do that. My brother was very, very, very close with me again. Well, this went on with me for a long time. I actually had a great life. Everything was going good with me, and I thought, you know, I started letting my guard down, you know, a little at a time. I started really trusting my stepfather, and he got me involved in sports, and I stood out. And I'll never forget Coach Winchell at East High School. He pulled me out of a room, and he said, "You've got an opportunity. I've got schools looking at you. Junior, you've got an opportunity to go somewhere with football. Keep your head up, you know." And I don't want to say I was good, but evidently I was something. Baseball, I was real strong. Life was going good for me. And I didn't even know what was fixing to happen. By this time, my guard was down here. And I thought, you know, it's not a bad world. It's okay. At that young age, I resented everything. But now I will stop being so resentful. And I thought, it's all right. Well, when I turned 18, my brother was 16. I had a life-changing experience. My brother had been dating a girl. You're talking about a very humble boy. Couldn't play sports. Very nerdy. Depended on me through school to fight his battles for him. Depended on me for everything, which was okay. And if anybody went to school with me knew how I felt about that. You stayed away from Michael. I wanted Michael to be something. I wanted him to have that education, and I wanted him to do great things. That was my desire, and I pushed hard for him to do that. He was an AB honor roll all the way through, and I did that, and I was proud to make sure that he was going to be something. Maybe it was to get myself out of it. I don't know, but I wanted him to have the good life. But he'd been dating a girl right into his sixth grade year. He dated her sixth, seventh, eighth. He is now in the ninth grade. He was 16-year-old, 4 years. He fell in love with her. It's all he talked about. "When I get married, I'm not going to leave you." Talking to me, I said, "It's okay. You've got to move on." He's, you know, we was just that close. The close. Well, she'd come to school and told him that, and I was there at school, and she told him that she didn't want to see him no more. And he came to me, and I didn't know what he was saying. I brushed it off. I said, "There's a lot of girls. Don't worry about it." But he was reaching out, and I didn't know it. That evening, I come home, and I open my door. My brother committed suicide, and I found him. My life went all to pieces. From that point on, I was a different person. My guard went plumb up. I was awful. I started drinking. I got DUI after DUI. I was fighting. I was just trying to die. I couldn't. I wanted to die. Everything that I had, I lost right there. I quit sports. I actually quit everything that meant anything. My parents didn't know what to do. I was on the highway to hell. and didn't care. The drinking, the drugs, they got bad. I had no more control. I started losing it. People that knew me, I was in a rage. I was 22 years old, and I had a friend, and he knew me differently than just knowing someone. He knew the inside. He took me to church. I'd never been in church. When I sat down, and I was in the congregation, ma'am, this little young lady remembers this day. I got up and tore the pew out in the middle of the sermon. I had to get out the door. Something was happening to me. And I couldn't be in there. That was not a place for me to be. I seen people that I wasn't like. And I'll never forget, I ran all the way to the bottom of that hill. I was out of breath. I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know what to do. I knew my life was falling completely apart. And I was scared. I had a problem I couldn't control. It was controlling me, and I knew it. It kept going. I was 27 years old. I met Jill. Absolutely the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Jill was different. Jill had morals. Something I had never seen. She was truly, truly different. I didn't want her to see this Junior. I would take that mask and set that in the closet, and I would put on the new Junior. When she came around, that was a hard thing for me to do. But I'm a salesman, and I sold it. I made it work. I started playing church because she was very, 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 very much into church, and the only way that I was going to see her was to go to church. So I played church. I would go and I would sit, still doing the bad things that I was doing when she would leave, all the drinking, and the other drugs. Well, this went on and on. And on my 28th year, I asked Jill to marry me. She said, if you quit drinking. I lied. Sure, I'll do anything for you. We got married. I bought a house. I was hiding the whole Junior the whole time. I'd never changed. I was raging inside. And I knew she would keep me on that. I can't hardly explain it to you guys, but she kept me just in line enough to keep things normal. So she helped me so much through all this. And I loved her, and I'm going to tell you guys, I seen something that she did for me that really stopped and made me think I want to back up a little bit. While we was dating, this was probably one of the bigger parts. I had a boat, and I was out on the lake, and had the boat loaded up with alcohol, Jill come pulling up, and I was trying to hide it. I didn't want her to see it, and I had too much to hide. I couldn't. So I was trying to fumble around and put it under seats and whatnot, and I'm trying to hide this stuff. And when she gets here, and she finally gets here, you're like standing, you know, trying to, I don't want her to see this stuff. And she comes up, and she gets on the boat, and we're riding around, and she said, well, you've got to take me back in 20 minutes. I've got Bible school. And I, in my mind, I was thinking, she's not going to stay with me. She's going to go to Bible school. Well, I didn't want to hear that. You know, I was wanting to know why I wasn't the most important thing in her life. She said she loved me, but she wanted me to drop her back off. Well, she made me drop her back off that night. And she knew what I was doing. And she would look at me and tell me she loved me. Constantly tell me that. Say I was a good person. I just needed to get my life straightened out with God. She pushed me to that corner. We got married that next year. I was still hiding all these things. We ended up later on adopting Nicholas, which y'all know. Then later, we had Nolan. Nobody knew at this time. I was hiding it very well. I was going to church, playing church, living a life that no one knew. It only goes on for so long. It only goes on for so long. God puts his foot down. And when God puts his foot down, he'll get your attention. I will guarantee you he'll get your attention. We had a major argument. I bet you would never guess what it was over. She smelled alcohol. I had put 15 mints in my mouth. I tried everything to hide this before work. I mean, after work, when I come home. And she said she wasn't going to live that with her kids. She told me to leave. So I left. I ended up getting in trouble. I ran out blaming her for something that was my fault. Got myself into more drinking problems. I finally had to go to her. And I confessed how I'd been living, which she already knew. I thought I was really telling her something. I don't know what it is about whenever you're blinded by that sin, that you think that you're that slick, that people don't see you, that really know you. You could maybe fool some of the people that see you here or see you there at work, but you can't fool someone that sees you day in and day out. But I confessed to her and told her I was quitting. This was it for me. I still had never truly given my life to God. I was trying to do it all myself. Everything that I was very independent, and everything that I did it by myself, and I was the one in control. I couldn't allow someone else to be in control. I did great for a long time. Satan was constantly playing on my weaknesses, day in, day out, with the urges that I had do the bad things that I'd grown addicted to through the years. Well, I couldn't carry the load. I just couldn't carry it on my own. I truly had a major overdose. Was in a coma for 22 days. And while I was out, thank you, Jesus, I seen myself go to hell. And I laid there and I begged him, and I begged Jesus to give me one more chance. 22 days later, when my eyes opened, as soon as my eyes opened, I hit my knees on that ground. And I can only stand here and tell you guys today, as truthful as I can be, thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you did for me. My heart, my soul, I'm saved. I have no desires for that stuff. I absolutely don't want it in my life. I study my Bible constantly. I've got flaws just like anyone else. But I have actually turned my life over to God. That's been over 3 years now, right? You've always been there for me. And I thank you. But what could I have done different to stop every bit of this? It's all I sit around and think. Once you truly, truly confess and give your life to God, and you truly admit all these bad things and don't care what everyone looks at you no more. I absolutely don't care no more, because I know in my heart that I'm a different person. And I know that I don't owe you guys answers. I owe him. And never, ever sit in that chair when an invitation's going on and you've got problems. All you've got to do is ask. You confess and repent, and he's just to forgive you. It's that simple. I want to go to Isaiah 5. Verses 11 through 16. Jill, will you read those?
What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. They furnish wine and lovely music at their grand parties, the lyre and the harp, the tambourine and the flute, but they never think about the Lord or notice what he is doing. So my people will go into exile far away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation and opening its mouth wide, the great and the lowly, and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation, but the Lord of heaven's armies will be exalted by his justice. The holiness of God will be displayed by his righteousness.
Amen. Thank you guys very much.
Thank God for a changed life. Thank God for a man that doesn't care to share that. I appreciate the testimony of Brother Junior. I appreciate the testimony of him willing to share that. More importantly, I appreciate the grace of God that extends far greater than our sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Personal testimonies are powerful. Personal testimonies are terrible, very powerful, simply because they can relate to people, because this is real life. And many people have been or are exactly where Junior was. We can relate in different circumstances. My very best friend, 22 years, was in church, every time the doors were open, just like I was. Living the exact same life as Junior shared, but he had a mask from the people he went to church with and his mother and his father. And I knew that because I was close to him. And I begged him to Jesus all the time. He didn't want me to blow his cover, but I knew who he was because I was close to him. And I just couldn't seem to get through to him. I just couldn't share the love of God good enough. One night in a service something like this, and an interim pastor, Cheryl Nave, was preaching, and he stopped right in the middle of the service. He said, "I just can't say anything else." He said, "Somebody needs to share something. I don't know." He said, "I just want to be sensitive to the Lord." And Travis Eggers stood up and shared his testimony, how he had lived a lie. In front of his wife, in front of his church, in front of his family. And that night, God spoke to my friend because he was in the same boat. And his statement was, if God will save Travis, he could save me. And I can't help but think there's probably folks here that's lived the same life. I think of Brother Ed, as I've listened to Junior, had a similar testimony. I think probably there's more here that has different testimonies, but yet it's the same grace of God that saves us all. But maybe something's been said or shared tonight that's drawn you unto him. I think Junior would tell us, don't run out the doors. Run to the altar. Run to Christ. Confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you and to love you in spite of you and adopt you into his wonderful family. We're here to receive you. So we're going to give an invitation. We want you to respond and just trust the Lord, because I believe Junior would say just like I do, if God saved me, God saved Junior, he'll save the rest of us if we'll just trust him. So I want to ask you, if you would, to stand all over the building. Our ladies will come. They'll get a stanza of invitation. God spoke to your heart tonight in the area of salvation or any other area. Won't you just trust him tonight? God is sufficient for all of your needs. All right, let's trust his grace tonight. You come as the Lord leads.
Page 280.